scripture that speak of the first advent, speak of Christmas in scriptures. One reason, because it's so important for all of us, for the entire world. But also because of the volume, if you will, the number of passages, they each have a different aspect of that first advent. So we're going to take a look at one of those aspects, and that's the fullness of time. And you have that on your paper before you, and from Galatians chapter 4, right there at the top of your outline. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Timing is everything. Would you agree with that? Sure. I mean, even in life itself, time is everything. Like in baseball, there you are in the batter's box, and the pitch is thrown, it's a fastball, and timing is everything. It can either be a strike or a home run. Timing is everything, not only in win or lose, but timing is everything, too, in life or death. Think of this, a parachute. Parachutist, rather, jumping out. Timing is everything, right? If you pull that ripcord too late, what's going to happen? Splash. Right? Yeah, you don't even like to think about that if you're out coming out of a plane that is, you know, it's okay, it's fully equipped and perfectly workable plane. Why would anybody jump out? Well, if you're a parachutist, you would want to try it, okay? But timing is everything, and that's a life and death situation. Later on, at the end of this message, I'd like to bring you to that application of the life and death illustration of timing. Ecclesiastes has a lot to say. Solomon in Ecclesiastes says, for everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. Then he goes on for the next six verses or so with other aspects of life, your life and my life, and timing is everything. Timing is important. Well, here we're going to take a look at, if you will, the fullness of time when Christ comes, when Christ came. We're going to take a look, if you will, there from three different aspects. The fullness of time when Christ came in the past, the fullness of time when Christ will come in the present, in the future rather, and then the fullness of time when Christ comes in the present right now. Join with me in prayer. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for your Son, the greatest gift of all, the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. The one who promised over generations, over centuries, that he came, born as a babe there in Bethlehem, and died as the Lamb of God there in Jerusalem, there on Calvary's Hill on the cross, and rose again triumphantly. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Guide us now as we look into that concept of the fullness of time, saying that it not just speaks of your control, but it speaks of your compassion. Your involvement in all of our lives, as so well wonderfully evidenced the first advent of your Son, Jesus Christ. Guide us now, Father, we pray as we get into your word, may it get into our hearts and our lives. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. As Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You know, there are two words in the New Testament for time that can be translated. One time is translated time. The first one is kairos, which means a time of opportunity. When you seize an opportunity, that kairos would be that word there. Another word is chronos, where we get the word chronology from. That's a lot more planned and purposeful. It speaks of time in a process with an end or goal in mind. And that's a word that Paul uses here. He uses chronos here, the fullness of chronos, fullness of time. God accomplished his purpose. Take a look at your outline as we begin. The fullness of time when Jesus came, past. It was a promised time. Again, take a look at your outline. You see a number of passages that speak of that. We only have a few of them, of the many of them that are in the Word of God that speaks of the fact that it was a promised time. Right there in the garden. After Adam and Eve had sinned in their rebellion against God, God gave the first announcement of the coming of his Son. When the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. In Hebrew genealogy, Very seldom do you see that they speak of the seed of a woman. Oftentimes, in fact, frequently, most times, you'll see them speaking of the seed of the man and his progeny. But here, specifically says the seed of the woman. God is being very specific with a message of hope. A message of giving, if you will, the solution to the problem of sin that Adam and Eve, our forefathers, our foreparents, entered into that has affected your life and my life. And so we see the fullness of time was promised right there after the fall. Well, the seed of the woman, not the man, the seed of the woman. And we see later on what the Lord had planned and prepared already. Even before Adam and Eve had sinned and fallen into rebellion, if you will. Take a look at you when you're outlined before you. We have that Genesis 3:13 passage. I will put enmity between you and the woman. And the Lord is speaking to the serpent, which represented Satan. Satan used that creature to bring sin into the lives of Adam and Eve when they rebelled against God and they disobeyed. He goes on, between your offspring and her offspring, he shall bruise your head. Not they, but he, speaking of a specific person, being born of a woman, the seed of the woman, and shall bruise, and you shall bruise his heel. The very beginning of the promise of the coming of Christ. Take a look at Isaiah. You have that passage right there before you. Isaiah 7:14. This is exactly what the Lord meant before the foundations of the world. That being his son. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, and this is why he said, the seed of the woman. Not the seed of Adam, but the seed of the woman. Not the seed of the man. That seed being Jesus Christ. Take a look at Isaiah 7:14. We understand a little more about what the Lord had meant. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. You know, there's some even in Christians today who say, you know, the virgin birth is really not an important doctrine. Yes, it is. It's very important. To deny that, of course, begins to deny other relevant truths about Jesus Christ. That the virginal birth also supports the deity of Jesus Christ. Take a look, if you will. Well, listen. Listen to what the Lord says here in through Luke. In Luke 1:35. The angel of the Lord Gabriel was speaking to Mary, and behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And then Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? Never known a man before. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child that to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Yes, the virginal birth of Jesus Christ is important. We're not talking about the Immaculate Conception of Mary, as taught in the Roman Catholic Church, but we are talking about the virginal birth of Jesus Christ. It's an important doctrine. Because that was part of that promise. Way back in the garden when Adam and Eve rebelled against God and broke God's law, when God said, of every tree here you can partake of except one. And Eve was deceived, but Adam disobeyed, and they both rebelled against God. They both sinned. And even in that tragic experience of bringing sin into their lives by that disobedience, God gave them a note and a word and a truth of hope. The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. And he was talking about Mary, when Mary, a virgin, will bear a son, and his name would be called Emmanuel. So when you hear other Christians or even other people outside the church say, Do you believe in the virginal birth of Jesus Christ? You bet I do. You bet I do. You do. But if you hear another Christian say, you know, it doesn't really matter, you need to say that and tell them it does matter. It matters a whole lot. Because that's part of our heritage of faith in Jesus Christ. He is indeed the very Son of God. So we see, if you will, the fullness of time of when Jesus came in the past, it was a promised time. God had promised it. It was a prepared time. In your outline before you have at least five things that God ensured and assured that would be possible, would be prepared. And God wonderfully prepared the world for his son's coming. And then he said after he prepared his time, and the virgin conceived, and the virgin gave birth, and that son's name is Jesus. also called the Banyan Rock. But take a look at, very briefly, if you will, these five things that God did in culture and time. First of all, the law had done its educational work. The law could not save. The law can't save today. But the law will show us that we're sinners, that we need a Savior, that we need to be forgiven. We need to have that cleansing work of salvation through Christ alone in our lives. So the law had done its educational work. The law to the Jews said, yes, these sacrifices, they will never remove your sin, but they will cover it until the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, comes. The law had done its work also through the life and witness of Israel. The law had done its work to say, yes, we need a Savior. Here's something, that law, the law of God, still does its work today. For when you and I are convicted that we're sinners, we know that we definitely need a Savior. We know that we need our sins forgiven and our hearts cleansed. But there's something else. The world was full of people that were spiritually starving. Yes, there were multitudes that heard Jesus and followed Jesus. Some for different reasons. Some for the fish and the bread. Others for curiosity. What are we going to see him do today? But there were some. There were many that were spiritually starving. Because they realized in the world and the culture that they lived in, they were trying everything. Philosophy, idolatry, immorality, and everything. And it wasn't meeting the deep needs of the heart. They were spiritually starving. So God was preparing them for the only one who could feed that spiritual starvation, and that's Jesus Christ. And you know that happens today too. When men and women finally realize that they are spiritually starving, they realize only Jesus Christ, He is the bread of life, He is the living water. He's the only one that can satisfy your life and my life, and their life as well. Then there's something else. The world was at peace under the Roman rule. The Roman rule was a hard rule, but it was a rule of law. And so it opened the door for the spread, if you will. There were not nations rising up against other nations or clans against clans and whatnot. Roman law ruled. And so there was that Pax Roma, the peace of Rome, enabling the gospel to go forth in ways that it could never have gone forth before that time. The world spoke Greek as a basic language. There was a common language in the known world at that time. So the gospel could be communicated in that Koine Greek, and people could hear it and understand the gospel and understand that they needed to know Jesus Christ personally as their Savior. That's another thing that God allowed and God permitted and God directed in the fullness of time, in the exact time His Son was born, with all of these things in the world that were prepared. And then one more that we have here. The world had a system of roads and for mass travel. Rome was famous for many things, but one of the things it was definitely famous for also was its roads. Remember that statement, of course, all roads lead to where? To Rome, and they did. You had the Appian Way, you had all sorts of highways and whatnot. And you know what? When the church was born there on Pentecost Day, and the gospel went forth, as Jesus said, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world, what did they have before them? They had a road that they could walk and they could traverse to get the gospel out. Why? Because the fullness of time had come. Yes, the fullness of time in God's ordained manner, in God's decreed time. It didn't happen by accident. And all these things were, if you will, were a world prepared for His Son and the gospel message of Jesus Christ. It was not only a promised time, it was a prepared time. But you also see in your outline before you, it was also a personal time. It was a personal time. Yes, Jesus came in promise, if you will, fulfilling the promise to Israel as a nation, but also to the world. But you know something? How are nations saved? How is the world saved? One by one. One by one. Because the gospel, Jesus Christ, who is the very heart of the gospel, saves people personally. Yes, in the fullness of time, more than 2,000 years ago, God sent forth His Son. It was a time that was promised. It was a time that was prepared by God throughout the generations, throughout the centuries, but it was also a time that was personal. He came to his own, John says there in Gospel John, chapter 1. And his own didn't want anything to do with him. Many of the Jews just rejected him. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, well, he's not the Messiah. He came from Nazareth. Well, he lived in Nazareth, but he was born in Bethlehem, just as God had promised. But there were those who did reject him. And personally, just like you and I, one by one, they had to receive him as a Lord and Savior. And so when John cried out to the multitude, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Yes, he was talking about the efficacy, if you will, of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But that sacrifice is still applied one by one by one. Personally, have you received Christ? Have you? It's so important. You're not going to be saved because your parents were saved. You're not going to be saved because your grandparents were saved. You're only going to be saved because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, and you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Amen. Yes. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. But you know, the Bible also speaks of another fullness of time. Not past, but future. And I want to take you to that passage. Look at your outline before you. Same phrase, you come across. The fullness of time yet to come. Now that word Maranatha, first translated in some English translation, in some English Bibles, "Even so, come Lord Jesus," because that was the harsh cry of the church, and that's the harsh cry of the church today. The same Lord and Savior who came the first time is coming again, because he has promised that. Do you realize something? There are over 300 promises throughout the Old Testament about the first coming of Jesus Christ. And they were all fulfilled. And all that he did and all that he promised, he fulfilled it personally. Wonderful. But you know something? There are 8 times as many promises and prophecies about Jesus' second coming. He is coming back. He really is. If Jesus came and fulfilled the promise of the prophecies in his first coming, you better believe he's coming again. There's over 2,400 passages throughout the Word of God, both Old and New Testament, that speak of the second coming. And Paul says, in the fullness of time. That's how that passage is also, or that phrase is also used. Take a look, if you will, at Ephesians, in your outline before, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. In him, meaning in Christ Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Do you have that? I pray you do that you've received him as your Lord and Savior. But let's go on. According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the what? The fullness of time. He's not talking about the fullness of time the first time when Christ came. He's talking about the second coming of Christ, because look what follows. To unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on the earth. You see, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is looking for another fullness of time. And I hope you are too. When the church, through all sorts of times and seasons, the good times, the bad times, the heart cry of the church was Maranatha. Even so, come Lord Jesus. He is coming. You see, it's a promised time. We can take those three words. It's a promised time, it's a prepared time, but it's also personal. Take a look at your outline before you. It's a promised time. The Lord Jesus Christ promised to his disciples there in the upper room, and promises to his disciples today. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. It's a promise time. Jesus Christ has promised to come again and take us to be with him. It's a prepared time. Take a look at Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. So when they had all gathered together, the disciples, they were really curious bunch, weren't they? And they wanted to know, well, Lord, when are you going to be setting up your kingdom? Because just as it was promised, it's prophesied that you were coming as the Messiah, and you came, and you finished the work of salvation in your death and resurrection. Lord, when's the next great event? And that next great event in their hearts and in their minds was setting up of the millennial kingdom, where Christ would sit on David's throne. And they were so excited. Oh my, what's going to happen today? When's it going to happen? They look what they hear. And so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed. For one translation has that the Father has prepared by his own authority. Time is set by the Father. And he's coming. He is coming. It's a prepared time. It's a promised time. But you know something? It's also a personal time. Just as was true in his first coming, his first advent, when people are saved one by one, it's a personal time that is coming as well. Take a look, if you will, at the verse before you. There from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. One of my favorite passages, I hope it is yours too, is a passage of hope and is designed to give us encouragement. For the Lord himself, circle that, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven. Not an angel, not an apostle, the Lord himself will descend from heaven. Personally, with the cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord, not an angel, not an apostle, not somebody else, but personally the Lord Jesus Christ. In the fullness of time, Jesus Christ is coming. It's a promised time. God has promised it. More than 2,400 times in the Word of God, we see that event is promised and prophesied by God in His Word. It's a prepared time. Are you ready? I hope and pray you'll be there. It's a personal time. For those who have personally received Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. But if you know, that thought, that theme, the fullness of time, does not end there. It's not just something in the past. Oh, it is true there too. It's not just something in the future, the second coming of Christ, but it's something right here, right now, for you and I. The fullest of time is right now. Today, this day is the day of salvation. It's a promised time. God has promised. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. God promises that. You see, the fullness of time, if you haven't received Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm not talking about you know about Him, or you know the Christmas story, or you know the Easter story, that you know about Him. But you see, the wonderful thing in the Gospel is that you could know Him personally. That you can experience that abundant life in Jesus Christ right now and for all of eternity. You and I can experience that life-transforming work of God's grace in our lives because of Jesus Christ and knowing Him personally. So yes, in the fullness of time for that person, for that man, for that woman, because it is personal. At that fullness of time is to receive Jesus Christ into your life. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the children of God. Have you done that? Is today the fullness of time that God is speaking to your heart right now? You see, God promised, today is the day of salvation for you. If you've never accepted, if you've never received Christ into your life, please do that today. May this day be the fullness of time for your salvation. Today. That today you can mark out on the calendar of your life and say, today I've accepted and I've received Jesus Christ into my life. Not a church. Not just a message. But a person. And so that you know is a time that is promised by God. That all who come to him in faith will never be cast out. All who come to him believing will not be turned away. God promises that. For the soul that believes in Jesus Christ and his salvation will be saved. I promise you, for you today, it's also a preparing time. What I mean is this. If you're here this morning and you don't really know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you know you don't have the abundant life, you know that your sins are not forgiven, and you know that you have not received the gift of eternal life, and God doesn't let us should be in doubt. You know if you're a child of God, you know your Father, okay? And you know you don't have to listen to the devil where he says, who's your daddy? I know who my daddy is. My daddy's in heaven. And his name is Heavenly Father. Do you know him? You're not here by a mistake. If you don't know the Lord Jesus right now, today is the fullest of time for you. Because you're not here by choice or by accident. You're here because God has prepared this time for you. For the Holy Spirit who brings conviction in our hearts of sin, of righteousness, and the coming judgment. You're here because of God's decree, because of God's will that you are here right now for this moment. Not by chance. Not by accident. Because God has prepared this time for you. So that for you today will be the fullness of time when Christ comes into your life and transforms your life for eternity. It's a promised time. It's a prepared time because you're here. And if you're here and you feel and you sense and you know that the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, to your soul, that you need to make that choice. You see, it's sort of like that parachute. Remember that illustration? Your timing is everything. It really is. For the fellow or a gal who jumped out of a plane with a parachute. The choice they have is to pull it forth. The fullness of time for you, dear loved one. Choice that you have is to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So that not just this Christmas, but your whole life will be different. Amen. Yes, the fullness of time is right now for the one who hears the gospel and has yet to believe and receive Christ as Savior. Promised time. It's a prepared time. There's a personal time. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born. A very religious man. Say he went to church every day. Though they didn't call it church, they called it a synagogue, a temple. His name was Nicodemus. He had memorized great portions of the Word of God. He was a teacher of the Word of God. He knew about God, but he wasn't born again. His name is Nicodemus. And he met Jesus one night. Jesus said a very simple message. You must be born again. You must be born again. You must be born again. Is that personal? Just as personal as your first birth, your second birth is just that personal. Make the day. Make the day be the fullest of time for you. Right now. For we know not what a day may bring forth. Not tomorrow. Not next week. Not next year. But today. Today is the day of salvation. Take a look at your verse there in your outline. Romans chapter 10. Verses 8 and 9. I want you to take this outline home. I want you to look through it. Read the passage again. But right now I want you to do something with me. I want you to take that passage, Romans 10, verses 8 and 9, and I want you to circle the pronouns, you and your. You see, it's that personal. Let me read it, and I want you to circle the you and the your word there. But what does it say? Paul's talking about the gospel. What does the gospel say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if, what? You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, not your neighbor's heart, not your mother's heart, not your dad's heart, but your heart, that God will raise him from the dead, what is it? You will be saved. Did you notice? How many, if you add them all up, how many yous and yours did you get? Anyway, now this is a test to see if you really circled them, okay? How many do you have? Seven, right? Oftentimes in the study of numbers in the scriptures, people say, well, the number is a number of completion and the number of fulfillment, okay? Well, your completion, your fulfillment can only be found in Jesus Christ. You see, the fullness of time past was fulfilled by God for you today. The fullness of the time in the future can be for you if you make that decision today. Because right now, dear one, you're between past and future and your choices now. What will you do with God's Son, Jesus Christ? Will you receive him or reject him? Or put him off? Like so many have and do today. Well, not now. Not now. Tomorrow. Not now. Next week. The fullness of time for you is now. Today. Today is the day of salvation. You know not what the day may bring forth, nor do I. You may come into eternity tonight without Christ. You may step into eternity tomorrow without Christ. But you don't have to. May today be the fullness of time for you today with Christ as your Savior. God's been speaking to you, and you know that you don't know the Lord personally as your Savior. If you would simply, at the bottom of your outline, just a simple sinner's prayer. Nothing special. There's no special formula to these words. But if this prayer expresses your heart and your soul's cry for salvation, for forgiveness of sins, for the gift of eternal life, for Jesus to come into your heart and life, would you pray this prayer? Let's just bow our heads together. Let me read the prayer. If you're right now even not sure that you know the Lord Jesus Christ personally, you know about him, would you pray this prayer, believing, trusting in Christ as Savior? But if you know that you don't know him, oh dear one, you need to pray this prayer right now. Lord Jesus, I believe that you came into this world to save sinners like me. I believe you died in my place and rose from the grave to forgive and give new life. Forgive me and come into my life and give me the new life with power to live and follow you. Amen.